Now, there are few passages in God's Word that have caused more discussion and more disagreement than Romans chapter 7. Some people say that Paul is writing in Romans chapter 7 as an unsaved man, that he is giving the experiences of an unsaved man. I am carnal, sold under sin. That which I do, I approve not. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. Others say that Paul is speaking here of his own inner feelings and his own conflicts at the very time he wrote the epistle. That these are the daily experiences of a regenerated, renewed, redeemed individual. And I believe that most people overlook the purpose of Romans 7 in their arguments over whether or not Paul is writing as an unregenerate man or a regenerate man. What is the purpose? What's the object? What's the object of Romans chapter 7? I think I can sum it up in one paragraph. Here is the purpose of this entire chapter. The law, that system that makes obedience the condition of life. And that's what the law is. Obedience is the condition of life. God, when he gave the law, said, do this and live. The law, that system that makes obedience the condition of life, that system that makes righteousness depend on perfect obedience. For to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. That system can never deliver a fallen man from the dominion of sin. It can never justify. It can never sanctify. It can never make anybody holy. It is absolutely necessary for a man to be both justified and sanctified that he be delivered from the law. That he be delivered from the law as a method of obtaining life and be brought under the grace of God by receiving wholeheartedly and completely the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now that's the purpose of Romans 7. In the first 13 verses of Romans 7, Paul shows his own past experience. He uses terms like this, while in the flesh, while in an unregenerated state. Paul knew the law. Paul was raised on the law. Paul was a student of the law. Paul admired the law. Paul felt an obligation to keep the law. Paul thought that he did keep the law. He wrote on one occasion concerning the law, I'm blameless. But when he saw the law of God in its spirituality, now before Paul was regenerated, while he was in the flesh, he studied the law, he knew the law, he thought he kept the law, he felt an obligation to keep the law, but when he was regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and when God the Holy Ghost let Paul see the spirituality and power of the law in its authority, in its far-reaching power, not only outwardly but inwardly, he said, I died. When the law came, I died. Far from becoming better, he became sensibly more depraved. Paul was worse off after the law came than he was before the law came. So far from becoming happier, he became more miserable and wretched. He said, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. The truth seen here in the first 13 verses is this: no unregenerate man under the law can, through its instrumentality, obtain dominion over sin. It's impossible. Paul couldn't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. No human being can do it. If we continue under the law, we continue under sin. Under sin's condemnation, under sin's curse, under sin's condemning power. If we continue under the law, we continue under sin. You that would be under the law, Paul said, do you not hear the law? Beginning with verse 14 here in Romans 7, Paul makes a transition from the past to the present. Now, up to verse 14, he's been speaking of his past experience. He says words like this: I was alive without the law. I was deceived. I was slain by the law. I died. These are all past tense, past experience, prior to verse 13. Now, up to verse 13, he uses terms like this: I was alive without the law, in an unregenerated state, in an unsaved state. I was alive without the law. I was deceived. The law deceived me, he said. I was slain by the law. I died. This is all past tense. Now then, here it is. I am, verse 14, carnal. I am carnal. And we go on through these next few verses. He uses words like this: I do what I would not do. I consent to the law that is good. I find the law that evil is present with me when I do good. I delight in the law of God. You see what I'm saying? Verses 1 through 13, Paul is talking about what did exist. While in an unregenerate state, he found the law to have a killing effect. When he discovered the law in its spirituality, in its holiness, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, he said, I died. It slew me. I found that the impossibility of any natural man ever achieving dominion over sin by the law. I found the impossibility of any natural man ever attaining holiness through the use of the law. But rather, the law rendered me wretched, depraved, sinful, naked, and dead before God. Now then, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I am carnal, he says. I am carnal. I do what I would not. I consent to the law that it's good. I find a law that evil is present with me, and so forth. Now then, what's the apostle's purpose in this present tense, in stating his present condition, but to carry forward his demonstration that the law could not make a fallen man holy, and the law cannot promote holiness in a saved man? That's exactly what he's showing. As the law cannot make a fallen man holy, the law cannot make a regenerated man holy either. The law cannot promote justification, and the law cannot promote sanctification. As one writer says, the law cannot make a bad man good, and it can't make a good man better. Now, you'll see that as we go through these next verses. But here is the sum of chapter 7. Now, listen to this. Paul says, when I was an unregenerate man, when I was wholly depraved, I found the law could tell me what was right and what was wrong. I found that the law could command me to avoid wrong and do right. I found that the law could threaten me, curse me, condemn me if I didn't comply. But I found that the law could not change my sinful inclinations. But rather, the law irritated my sinful inclinations. The law stimulated my sinful inclinations. Under the law, I could never become holy. I found, Paul said, I needed Christ. I needed Christ. I was powerless, hopeless, helpless, dead. I needed Christ. I needed His righteousness, for I had none. I needed His holiness, for I was wholly depraved. I needed Christ. All right, even now, and see if this is not your experience, if you'll be honest. I'm talking to honest people now. I'm not talking to crooks. Even now, I'm a regenerated man. I know it. God knows it. But even now that I am brought under the influences of the Holy Spirit, which make me love God's law and make me delight in God's law, and the influences of the Holy Spirit that make me hate all that violates God's law, and yet I still feel my imperfections. I still experience the influences of a depraved nature. And the struggle in me is like a civil war. But Paul said, I know where to look for deliverance. And it's not to the law, but to Christ. That conflict within me between the flesh and the spirit is like a civil war. The conflict between the north and the south. But I know where to look for deliverance. And it's not to my resolutions. And it's not to my flesh. And it's not to the ceremonies of religion. And it's not to the law. It's to Christ. Now the main reason that I believe that the whole chapter, Romans 7, is the experience of a saved man, is that the Apostle Paul proved from his past experience that the law couldn't make a bad man good. And he proves from his present experience that the law cannot make a good man better. That's what he's showing us all the way through Romans 7. The law cannot justify and the law cannot sanctify. From verse 14 to the end of the chapter, which we're going to look at in just a moment, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Paul gives an account of the power of indwelling sin within him. Paul knew what was good, and he approved of it. He didn't do it all the time. Paul hated sin, yet he committed sin. Paul talks about indwelling sin and the conflict between grace and corruption, between the law of sin and the law of God, between his mind and his nature. And that's what he's dealing with here, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. He's dealing with what's so right now. Not fantasy. Not what's supposed to be. Like John Newton said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. And the Apostle Paul in verse 14 through 25 is not dealing in fantasy. He's not dealing in what ought to be. He's dealing with what is. What is truth? What is present? And let's look at it now. He says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. That is, it comes from the Spirit of God. The law comes from the Spirit of God. And it reaches to the spirit of man. The law is a director of conduct. It's a discerner of thoughts. Our Lord said, when the law says, thou shalt not kill, it also means thou shalt not be angry. When the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it also means thou shalt not harbor a lustful thought. When the law says, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain, that means that God's name is never to be used or thought in any way but absolute holiness and perfection. It requires holiness in the inward part. The law is a spiritual service and a spiritual obedience. It is serving God with all the heart, all the mind, all the soul. It is loving God with all the heart, all the mind, all the soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. the law spiritual, you that would be under the law, have you not heard the law? We've heard the recitation of the Ten Commandments, and Paul had too. But one day, bless your heart, that glorious apostle Paul ran into the spiritual law of God. And that law by which he measured his righteousness and measured his religion, that very law in which he trusted and found his satisfaction, was the instrument of God that killed him. Killed him. He says the law is spiritual. The law is not a list of do's and don'ts. The law is spiritual. The law is the very summary of the character of God, of the holiness of God, of the glory of God, of the very presence of God. To talk about obeying the law is to talk like a fool. The law is spiritual. Secondly, I am carnal. Now, when Paul was comparing himself with his former self, this was not true. I am carnal. When comparing himself with weaker brethren, this was not true. I am carnal. Certainly not. If he compared himself with what he used to be, he wasn't carnal. If he compared himself with some of the weaker brethren, with you or me, he certainly wasn't carnal. But he's speaking of himself in reference to the spiritual law of God. That's what he's talking about. He says the law is spiritual, and in the light of that spiritual law, in the light of that law, I'm carnal. C-A-R-N-A-L, carnal. Don't be afraid of it. That's what he says. You are too. Just like Job, when he saw the Lord, he said, "This man of whom God spake, my servant Job, is a perfect and upright man that runs from evil." This same Job said, "I am what? Vile." V-I-L-E. I am vile. But he didn't say that till he saw the Lord. He didn't say that till he saw God's holiness. He didn't say that till God unbared his arm and let Job see God. He said, "I see you, Lord, and I hate myself. I'm vile, dirty, corrupt." What did Isaiah say? "I'm a man of unclean lips." Unclean lips. So when Paul says here, the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. There hasn't been a day in your life, and there never will be a day in your life, when you'll ever obey the law of God. Not one. There never has been, and there never will be. I doubt that there'll be a day in your life when you'll ever obey one of God's law. That to me, it's the truth, whether you like it or not. Because the law is spiritual and you're carnal. Now, compared with old Joe Brown down the street, you're a pretty nice fella. But compared to God, you're a hellcat. That's what you are. You're a demon. You're a vile mass of corruption that God shoveled off the dunghill. That's right. You're a wiggling maggot. You're a wallowing sow. You're a vomiting dog compared to God Almighty. That's what Paul said. "I'm sold under sin." He said, "I sure don't like that." You know what he means by that? Here's exactly what he means. This seems stronger than "I'm carnal." Paul regrets that his heart and his life are not entirely spiritual, and they're not, neither is yours and mine. It's not in perfect accord with God's holiness. And Paul said, "I'm a slave to a fleshly nature." You say, "Well, I'm not a slave to a fleshly nature." Then how about tonight when you go to dream, you dream something holy instead of something sinful? How about the next time somebody crosses you, you rejoice and quote a verse of Scripture instead of saying what you usually say? How about the next time one of your children or your wife agitates you, you fall down on your knees and pray for them instead of bawling them out? You are sold under sin. You are a person who responds without even thinking to the leadership of an evil nature. That's right. Somebody crosses you, you get mad. I'm talking about me too. I'm not talking about just you. I'm saying when we are, just as we blink without thinking, we respond to our master, the flesh, without thinking. Without even thinking. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says the law is spiritual. But I'm carnal compared to that law. And I'm a slave of sin. I'm sold under sin. I'm completely sold under sin. And you think you're not because you don't know yourself, because you're unwilling to admit it. That's what it is. We're unwilling to admit it. That's the whole thing. We respond like that without even thinking. Look at verse 15. For he says, for that which I do, I don't approve of it. I do that which I do not approve of. There isn't a saved man in this building that does not do things all too frequently or think things all too frequently that you don't approve of. You don't approve of them in other people, and you don't approve of them in yourself, but you still do them, don't you? And that's what Paul is saying here. That which I do, I don't approve of it. It's against my principles. It's against my convictions. And what I would, that do I not. I do not practice what I wish, but I do the very thing that I hate. Can you say that? I don't practice the thing that I wish, but the very thing that I hate, that's what I do. If then, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, and that which I don't approve of, then I consent to the law that it's good. It's right. Here's what he means there. Now, if I do that which is contrary to my real desire, if I do that which I don't approve of, and contrary to what I'd like to be and like to do, this is proof. This is living proof that I acknowledge and agree that God's law is good, and I don't take sides with myself to justify myself, but I take sides with the law of God, that it's good for man and it's good for me. I approve of the law of God. I agree with the law of God. If then I do that which I do not approve of, and I condemn myself, and I sit in judgment on myself. If we judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. And Paul said, when I judge myself, instead of justifying, I condemn myself, I'm showing that I'm on the side of God's law even against me. That's hard to do. Even against me. Now, verse 17 is very important. I want you to listen to it. Now then, here we come into this two-nature thing. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's the problem. Now, I want you to listen real closely here. I got a little help here. Paul is not denying his responsibility for his failures. He's not denying the responsibility for his sins. We don't ever want to get into that. That's a terrible pit. That's a bottomless pit. Paul's not laying the blame somewhere else or on someone else. But what he's saying is this. He is saying that flesh and the old nature, though not dominant, is present in him. And the influence of that flesh and that old nature and that old man accounts for this rebellion and accounts for this sin and accounts for this diversion. Now then, in another place, Paul said of his apostolic labors, he said, now listen to what he said. It's not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now Paul's not saying there that he didn't perform these labors. He did. He did the preaching. He did the missionary work. He did the traveling. He did the witnessing. But he said it's not I that did it, but Christ that was with me. He's not denying that he did these labors, but he performed them under the influence of the grace of God. It's not I, but the grace of God in me that did these things. He's not denying that he did them, but he's simply saying that he did them under the influence of the grace of God. Also, listen to this. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, he's not saying he's dead. He's not saying he's dead, but here's what he is saying. When he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, what he's saying is this. I'm indebted to Christ for the origin of that new life and for the maintenance of that new life and for the nourishment of that new life and for the very existence of that new life. I live it under the influence of him who gave it to me. And when he talks here about the old nature and says it's no more I that do it, he's using the same reference and the same application. When he talks about his preaching, he says, it's not I, it's the grace of God in me. Well, Paul was preaching. And somebody come up and say, Paul, that was a good sermon. Paul, your message helped me. It's not I, but it was you too. It was you. It was the grace of God in you, but it was you also. And even so, sin is an abstract quality. Sin cannot act. Sin causes man to act, but man does the action. Sin is the influence that motivates the act. And that's what he's saying here when he said, when I do the things I don't approve of, and when I fail to do the things that I do approve of, it is a revelation that there's in Paul another nature that accounts for these deeds and accounts for these thoughts and accounts for this rebellion. And it's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Clear as mud. Does help some, though, doesn't it? He's not shifting the responsibility. He's not shifting the accountability. He knows he is responsible. He knows he is accountable. When I think what I shouldn't think, I can truly say it's not I, that's sin that dwells in me. When I preach a good sermon, I can say it's not I, it's the grace of God in me. But it is I. In one sense of the word, I'm accountable, I'm responsible. When I fail to preach what I ought to preach, it's my fault. If I withheld from you something I knew I ought to present, I'll have to pay for it. You see, I'm responsible. So that's what Paul is meaning when he says here. He says it's no more I that do it, but Paul, that doesn't mean you're not responsible. Paul, that doesn't mean you're not accountable. He knows he is, but he's accounting for the thing. He's accounting for the act of rebellion by saying there's a law in him, there's a nature in him that's an evil nature. And that accounts for it. Don't be surprised, you who are newly converted, don't be surprised when you think what you shouldn't think. I didn't say don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with it either. And don't justify yourself. And don't make excuses and alibis for it. It is you, then again it isn't you. It's not the new you. It's the old you. Now here we come to verse 18. I want you to listen to this carefully. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, here's what he's saying here. Listen to me. The spirit and the flesh are often personified by the Apostle Paul. And he means by that the spirit, the new man, the new nature. He means by the flesh, the old man, the old nature. The flesh is natural to man. He was born with it. The spirit is produced in regeneration. It's a new heart. It's a new nature. It's a new life. The old man is totally corrupt. It'll never change. The new man is totally holy. That's right. The old man can do nothing but sin. That's what he says here. I know that in me, that is in my old nature, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The old nature can do nothing but sin. The new man cannot sin. John says it is born of God and cannot sin. That new heart cannot sin. That new nature cannot sin. That divine nature cannot think evil. That old nature cannot think good. The new nature cannot think evil. And these two persons exist together in the same body. And they are antagonistic. And they draw swords. And they battle. And they draw in opposite directions. Turn to Galatians 5. Hold your finger there in Romans 7 and turn to Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh, look at it, Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now, every born-again person knows what that's all about. And I'm warning you, if you don't know what that's all about tonight, you'd better examine yourself whether you're in Christ, if you don't know what that's all about. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They're there. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Look at Matthew 26, 41, when Christ was talking to his disciples. In Matthew 26, verse 41, it says here, Christ is in the garden there, and he went forward to pray, and he came back, and the disciples were asleep. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, brethren, when I act entirely under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I don't sin. When I act in the flesh, I do nothing but sin. But when I act as I generally act, under the influence of both natures, my thoughts are good and evil. Don't anybody nod their head yes, somebody think you're a sinner. Depending on which nature prevails. When I act as I generally do, under the influence of both natures, my thoughts are good and evil. Now then, verse 19 and 20. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Didn't used to dwell in him. It's dwelling in him. Sin that dwells in him. The Apostle Paul is repeating what he said back in verse 16, 17. Nothing, listen to this, nothing that could express more fully the dreary struggle that goes on and on and on and on in the life of a believer. Experience convinces us that human resolution is weak. You ever had that problem? The heart is deceitful. Know anything about that? Sin is wedded to mortality. And somebody said one time, the past makes me tremble for the future and assures me that temptation will return, and that all my days on this earth will be stained by sin, and I have to continually say with David, I won't be satisfied till I wake with his likeness. Now then, let's look at verse 21. I find then a law. I find then a law. Now, brethren, this is to be understood of the corrupt human nature, which is found in Paul and you and me. Why does he call it a law? I find a law. Here's why he calls it a law. Because it's a power. Because it's a force. Because it is exerted with such tremendous force. The Jews used to call it the evil imagination that dwells in every man. I find a law. that when I would do good, soon as good resolutions come to my mind, as soon as good thoughts arise in my mind, and I strive to live as I desire to live, watch it. Evil is present with me. Evil which came into the world with me, evil which stays so close to me, evil that is so well known to me, evil exerts itself and causes me much distress. And then he says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. Now watch verse 22 and 23. Let's read them carefully, then let me make a comment. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. The Amplified Version reads it like this. I endorse and I delight in the law of God with my new nature, in my inmost self. And then he quotes Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law of God, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. But I discern in my bodily members, verse 23, I discern in my bodily members, I see another law in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and the sensitive wills of the flesh, I see a different law, a rule of action at war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in my eyes and my ears and my heart and my mind and my affections and those things. In the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, he said, I see another law. Do you see it? I'm not talking about going out and getting drunk now. I'm not talking about killing your neighbors. I'm not talking about robbing a bank. I'm talking about those sensitive appetites and sins with which every believer is acquainted. I'm talking about jealousy and envy and malice and lust and covetousness and idolatry and hatred and variance and emulations and failure to believe, lack of faith, to know to do good and do it not. I'm talking about those things. I'm talking about that inward warfare, that inward conflict that goes on day after day after day after day, dissatisfied with what God has given me, coveting after that which God hasn't given me. All these things. And then he goes on, verse 24, and says, oh, wretched man that I am. He wasn't a wretched man in Christ. He was a happy man. He wasn't a wretched man in Christ. He was blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He wasn't a wretched man in Christ. He was free from wrath and condemnation. He wasn't a wretched man in Christ. He had peace and rest and pleasure in the joy of the Lord. But, brother, he was a wretched man in that continual combat between the flesh and the spirit. And because of that body of sin which he carried about with him all the time, that not anybody else saw but him, not anybody else had a conflict with but him, not anybody else engaged in battle but him. That old monster, that old two-headed monster, that old green-eyed monster, that old monster that he had to deal with inside of him all the time, that old body of death. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He knew he couldn't do it. He knew the law couldn't do it. He knew that human resolutions couldn't do it. He knew that, thank God, oh, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will. God will through Christ, the Anointed One. God will through Christ. The good work is begun. And he that hath begun a good work in you is going to perfect it in the day of Christ. When this old nature is going to be eradicated, this old nature is going to be destroyed, this old nature is going to be buried in the dust, that good work's going to be perfected in the day of Christ. That's the reason Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God. He's saying here, as far as I am a renewed man, so far as I am under divine influence, I serve the law of God. I'm conformed to His holy, just, and good nature. But with the flesh, so far as I am not renewed, so far as I am under an unchanged, fallen nature, I serve the law of sin. It was not law that delivered me from the guilt of sin, and I'm not looking to law but to the grace of God to deliver me from the presence of sin. God will, he says. Oh, wretched man that I am. Best way in the world to deal with anything that troubles you is to deal with it as it is, to face it as it is. God knows. God knows. And that's what Paul does here. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. With my mind, I serve the law of God. Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know I love you. A lot of folks didn't think he did. That bunch sitting around that fire didn't think he loved the Lord. He said he didn't. Pilate and those bunch of soldiers didn't think he loved the Lord. He wasn't anywhere around when his Lord was tried and sentenced and crucified. I expect the disciples had their doubts about it too when old Peter arose and said, I'm going back where I started from. I'm going fishing. They said, well, if you're going, we might as well go too. But when they sat around that fire and the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you love me. He said, Lord, I don't think he batted an eye. You know all things. You know I love you. You know all things. And this is what Paul is saying here. In spite of all that others might say and that warfare within me and that conflict in which I'm engaged and that battleground on which I find myself day after day, and it's not me, it's sin that dwells in me. Lord, you know I love you. And you know I love your law. And you know I want to be holy. And who's going to deliver me from this mess I'm in? Who's going to finally wind this battle up? God will. He started it and He'll wind it up. And I'm going to get the victory through Christ. Our Father, we want to be taught by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be left to our carnal understanding. We can say with Paul, Thy law is spiritual, Thy word is holy and perfect and true. But we're carnal, sold under sin, and left to our natural thinking, we'll go astray. Left to our natural will, we'll fail. Not only in righteousness, but in understanding. And our thoughts are not your thoughts. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. The end thereof is death and destruction. Our ways are not your ways. But you're going to have to reveal your thoughts to us. You're going to have to direct our minds and turn them into channels of holiness and channels of truth. That we might make the right application, that we might put forth the right truth and fact, that we might experience that which is written and not that which we think, that we might be brought down at the feet of Christ and find in Him everything we need. In His name we pray, amen.